Galatians chapter 3. Good morning. In Ephesians chapter 6, 2 and 3, Paul repeats the command, honor your father and mother, and he says, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. I've said a lot of times before, I believe that one of the things that's true about us, the ways that God has made us, is that we are wired to need to honor where we come from. And so this honoring of fathers is good for fathers, it's encouraging for fathers, but it's also good for us, because we need to honor our parents. It's a commandment with a promise, as Paul says here. Got a picture. I want to show you something. This is my dad. This is not a recent photo of my dad. This picture was taken the last week of May in 1938, 1 week before my parents got married on June 4th. This was the day of my mom's baccalaureate address, where she spoke to her graduating class. And so they wanted to get married, but they had to wait until she graduated from high school. And so they got married about 5 or 6 days later. My dad, I posted on Facebook yesterday. I put this picture up, and I wrote this. Remembering and honoring my father, Walter Mathis. He was strong, brilliantly resourceful, and when I was growing up, I believed he could do just about anything, and I was just about right. I was a teenager before I understood that some people hired carpenters, plumbers, electricians, and auto mechanics. He had the biggest hands I've ever seen, and with those hands, he built the house in which he raised his 9 children. He loved to help people, and he loved to work in his garden. He was amazing at small engine repair, and people from all around would bring their lawnmowers to him, his fame having spread just by word of mouth. He would completely rebuild the engines if needed and charge about $15 because he just did it for fun. He loved to read his Bible, and he read through the whole thing every year for the last 35 years or so of his life, the New Testament multiple times in some years. He thought the King James Version was the only real Bible. He had a beautiful baritone voice, and I love to hear him sing. To all I love who didn't know him, I wish you could have. My dad was an amazing man. One of the things that I want to talk about today is our evolving relationships with our fathers. I'm sure that there may be some of us in here that just had a great relationship with our dads all through our lives. And there may be people here who've had a really rough, complicated, rocky relationship with your dad all through your life. Probably for the overwhelming majority of us, it's been a mixture of those two things. Because that's the way human relationships are. But when I think about my dad, one of the things that I've been thinking about over the last couple of days is all the things he would say to us when we were getting in trouble. And he had these certain phrases he used all the time. And getting in trouble means that we were fighting or arguing, or really usually it just meant we were making noise. Because when you have 9 kids, you got to stay on top of it. You can't let things escalate. And so one of the things he would say was, you better straighten up and fly right. He also liked to say, cut out that foolishness. Get up from there and cut out that foolishness. Or sometimes he would say, boy, I'm going to hit you on top of the head so hard it's going to sprain your ankles. Now, he never actually did that, and I wasn't exactly sure of the physics of that, but I had no doubt that he could do it if he set his mind to it. thing he would say is, he would say, like when there's some commotion going on, he'd say, you know, cut out that racket or, you know, whatever. And then he'd say, what do you think this is anyhow? But he wouldn't say it like that. He would say, what do you think this is anyhow? And we, what does that even mean? But he did it. He was just messing with our minds. You know? And if you can mess with your kids' minds, it's so much more effective than hitting them on top of the head so hard it sprains their ankles. He always told stories. He would tell stories about growing up. He had some interesting stories. He was born in 1916. So he grew up, you know, as a teenager through the Great Depression, and he was the second of 10 kids, and so he had lots of stories. He had stories about things that happened at work, and so many of his stories began. We'd be sitting at the dinner table, all of us around the big table, and he'd say, "There's this little boy down at the office," and we knew one of his work stories was coming, and. It turned out that he would actually, all through the years, tell the same stories over and over. Anybody in here have parents that told the same stories over and over? Of course you do. See, it irritated me at the time. And Dad would say, there's this old boy down at the office. And we'd say, and then we'd know, okay, it's the same story he's told before. And it would be kind of a collective roll of the eyes. Then I became a dad, and I realized when you become a dad, you have to tell the same stories over and over. It's part of the job description. So, my relationship with him, of course, changed a lot over the years. My earliest memories with my dad are remembering when he would come home from work and I would hear his car pull in the driveway. We didn't have a paved driveway. It was just gravels and dirt. And I would hear his car pull up, and he would go a little bit past the driveway and back in so he would be ready for a quick escape, I think. And so, but I would hear him come, and I would hear his car coming into the driveway, and whatever I was doing, I would drop it, and I would run, and I would meet him at the front door, and I would ask him if I could carry his thermos. He took coffee to work every day, and I would want to carry his thermos to the kitchen for him because, I mean, how helpful is that? It's like I'm helping my dad with something. And he'd go in and sit down. He'd pull me up on his knee, and I'd ask him to sing me a song. I didn't say song. I'd say, will you sing me a little ditty? That's what he called me. And he would sing me some funny song. And so I have really special memories of those early days and just thinking about wanting to be like him. And thinking he's just this big, giant of a man, and I wanted to be like him. I wanted to do the things he did. I remember one time really clearly. I was about 4 years old, and I had a stool, and I sat at the corner of the table where he sat right there, and I remember watching him eat and deciding I was going to try to keep up with him. When he would take a bite, I would take a bite, and it didn't last very long until all of a sudden, I realized I have way more food in my mouth than I can manage. And it was, I think it was pork and beans. You don't want more pork and beans in your mouth than you can manage. But this panic set in. And I just remember sitting there all of a sudden going, I can't do anything right now. I'm just... And I guess my eyes got really big because all of a sudden, my whole family was looking at me. And my dad said, you trying to eat like me, ain't you? He said, you need to go outside. I said, yeah. And I ran out of the back porch and spit it off the back porch. So I almost died trying to eat like him. But as years went on, we grew distant. I felt like he, you know, I couldn't talk to him, and I wanted to be close, but he was withdrawn. And I've told the story before, but when I was about, I think about 19 years old, our family was at my sister's house, one of my sister's house, and I remember just going up to my dad and putting my hand on his shoulder and saying, "Dad, I love you." So I couldn't remember him telling me that he loved me, and or us expressing any kind of terms of affection or anything. And I said, "Dad, I love you," and he turned around and walked in the other room without saying anything. And, you know, my dad grew up in an age and in a culture where he just didn't really express feelings very often, and certainly not very comfortably. But there was a big change in our relationship when I left home. Maybe it's just that I'm easier to deal with long distance. But I moved to Atlanta in 1986, and Steve Stopper took me in, and I lived with a few single guys. But I remember standing in Steve's kitchen on the phone. Guys, back in the old days, phones sometimes would be on the wall, and they had a cord on them. And it was this long, you know, like 10-foot long curly cord. And I remember talking to my dad on that phone, and it was on that phone call that my dad told me that he loved me for the first time. When I moved away from home, I would call, and he usually got off the phone real fast. He would answer the phone, and I'd say, "Hey, Dad." He says, "Hey, bud, how you doing?" I said, "Pretty good. I'll get your mother." He put the phone down. He's gone. And but he got to where he would talk a little bit, and I would say, "Dad, I love you," and he'd say, "I love you too." But that day, he said, "I love you first." I'll never forget. And then when I married Sue, it seemed like there was some kind of transition in our relationship then too. In 1994, when Alex was born, he was 1 month old, and I couldn't wait. It may not have been advisable to drive 12 hours with a four-week-old baby, but we did it. Alex cried 10 of those 12 hours. Never been a good traveler, but I wanted to go home, and having my first son and going home, it was great. I wanted to show Alex off to my whole family. All my brothers and sisters came over, but something I didn't expect was this moment where I walked in and I placed my son in my father's arms. He died about 6 months later, but I'll always have that moment. It was something, and I really can't describe what it was, but it was some kind of something special, something kind of coming full circle, some kind of transition in our relationship. It was almost like there's this different standing, and there's also a different type of understanding that I had now as a father, that I could relate to my father in a different and special way for me. Certainly, it's a different kind of transition, a different kind of evolution, but we're going to look at some passages here, or one passage, Galatians 3 into Galatians 4, where Paul describes an evolution in the relationship between God and God's people. And today I'm going to probably do a little bit more teaching and less preaching, but there's this amazing passage here, and an amazing description of the kind of relationship that God wants to have with you as a father. As him being your father, that is. Galatians 3, starting in verse 23. It says, "Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus, or into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Here in this passage, Paul uses this word, Abba, which is Father. It's also in Romans chapter 8. Which Chuck read before we took communion. The only other time it's there is in Mark's account of the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus says, Abba, Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will. And it is an Aramaic word that just means Father. And I don't know about you, but I grew up hearing about Abba and not the bubblegum pop band from Sweden. If you know who they are, I'm sorry. No, they're awesome. But I grew up hearing about this word Abba, and something that I heard over and over again is that Abba was the word for daddy. It's like the word that a child would use. And I just accepted that because I heard it over and over, and, a preacher said it, so it's got to be true. And I've been thinking for a while about what I wanted to do today, and I thought about this word Abba, and so I read these passages, and I started reading about that word, and I realized that that's actually not true. It's not the word for daddy. It's just the word for father. And children say it, but also adults say it. I'll tell you why I think that's significant here in a second. But Paul describes this relationship that we have to God, the relationship that God had with his people, and he says when we were under the law, it was like a child in a household that's under the care of a guardian or a trustee. The word is like a tutor, a teacher, pedagogue. It's like the law was our teacher to school us, to train us, to get us to the point that we were ready to accept salvation by faith. And he says chapter 4, verse 1, what I'm saying that as long as an heir is underage, he's no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. And so Paul is saying, and Paul says in other places, it's not that the law wasn't good, it served a purpose. He said it wasn't God's will for his people to stay under law. Basically, when our children are really little, we have to give them lots of laws, lots of rules to go by. Do what you're told. But as our children grow up, we relate in a different way, hopefully. I believe that's one of the biggest challenges of being a parent, is figuring out how to transition from ruling. filling our kids with lots of laws, and as they grow up, teaching them to make wise choices. Because the day's going to come when they're out from under our roofs, and we're not there to enforce any rules. And all they're going to have is their ability or their inability to make choices. And Paul says when there's an underage child in a household and they're under the care of guardians and trustees, it's really, they are a child. They own the whole estate in one sense, but in another sense, they're no different than a slave or a servant. Because it's, you know, tell me what to do and I'll do it. He says, but that the law relating to God by a set of rules was just temporary. It was this, it was there for a time and it was there for a purpose. But that law has brought us to the fullness of time when God sent his Son and now wants a very different relationship with his people. It's not the relationship of a slave. It's not the relationship of a servant, but the relationship of a full heir, a full adult child. And he talks about this, what happens at this coming of age, and kind of the way things are when an heir is underage, and then there's this transition, this acknowledgement that they're no longer under the care of a tutor or a pedagogue. And the word that he uses to describe it, though, is huithesia. That's a mouthful. And what that is, it's a Greek word that it was a legal proceeding in which someone adopted someone who wasn't their child and made them their full legal heir. It was like in Roman culture, sometimes someone would take a servant that worked in their household and they would go through this procedure. And this, in that culture, it was only done with boys. So that's why this word is sometimes translated. Your translation may say adoption as sons or adoption to sonship. Because in that culture, only a male could be an heir. But also in the same context, he says, in Christ, there is neither male nor female. But he says, just like in a situation where there's a master, the owner of an estate, who takes a servant and adopts them and makes them their full legal heir, at that point, the person no longer calls the master master. Now, the former servant is now a child and now refers to the master as Abba. No longer master, but your Abba. And Jesus, Paul says, God sent Jesus and God caused his Spirit to live in us. And it's the Spirit that cries out to God, and through the Spirit we cry, Abba, Father. We no longer relate to God as master, the keeper of the law, but we are full heirs, heirs with Christ. So as we think about this reality, the fact that in Christ, God adopts us as his children and invites us not to think of him as master, but as Abba, Father, I think we should stop and ask ourselves how we relate to God. I think it's easy for us to get stuck in a form of religion that basically just says, okay, tell me what to do and I'll do it. been there before? Tell me what to do and I'll do it. Tell me what I have to do and I'll do it. That's a slave. Tell me what I can do and tell me what I can't do. Give me all the rules and I'll follow the rules. And God says, no, listen. I don't want a slave. I want a child. You know, can we move beyond tell me what to do and I'll do it? It's a struggle. And the truth is, it's not hard to find that kind of religion. The tell me what to do and I'll do it. Many of us have experienced it. And actually, in the last, 10 plus years that I've been here, there have been times that people have come to me and said, David, would you just please tell us what to do and we'll do it. And usually the people who ask me to do that eventually have gone on to find that somewhere else. Saying that to be critical of those people or critical of other places where they may go to find that, what I want to point out is that's a part of our human nature. It's easier not to have to think and wrestle with God's will. It's easier not to have to think and wrestle with what God might be calling us to. God wants to relate to us not as slaves, not as servants, but as children, as full heirs of everything that He has, co-heirs with Christ. And God puts a spirit in us. As we read this morning, it says that God's Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are His children. We're full heirs. You can call me Abba. God says to us. In the analogy that Paul uses, it's an adult child who's a full heir and who is taking over the estate. Not that we're taking over God's job, but in the vision in Revelation, right at the end of Revelation, where it talks about the new heaven and the new earth, it says now God's dwelling is with us, with people, and we will reign with Him. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what this new future is that God has in store for us. But here's what it's not going to be like. You know, reigning with Him is not like, tell me what to do and I'll do it. It's much more relational than that. It's much more creative than that. It's about being inspired to bring about God's will wherever we are. Letting God's Spirit put on our hearts what it might look like to live out God's will where He has us. Some of us may have had good relationships with our Father. Many of us may have had difficult relationships with our Father. God wants a father-child relationship with you that's the best father-child relationship you can imagine. The relationship of your dreams. Where God believes in you and God empowers you His Spirit indwelling in us. You know, God's will of relating to you is not giving you a list of things to do, a list of do's and don'ts. God wants to be with you. He wants to change our hearts. Paul describes being under the law as we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. God's will for you is not that you're locked up under law. God's will for you is to have a close relationship, a transforming relationship with you. God's Spirit indwelling you that changes your heart, that transforms you from the inside and out, so that now you can be trusted to be free, for Him to let you go and let you go do whatever you want. Because you've been changed from the inside out. So as we leave here today, I want you to ask, you know, if you really believed that you could relate to God as Abba, as Father, as a full heir, would that affect your faith in any way? Would that affect your belief about what you could do? Would that affect your confidence in what you could ask for? I'm not a servant. I'm a son. I'm a full heir. Everything that is God's is mine. If you believe that, what might you ask for? If you believe that, how would that affect how you're handling the circumstance that you find yourself in right now? Would it make any difference? Maybe you find yourself stuck in that form of religion with God, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. Tell me what to do and I'll do it. I believe if that's where you are, and I think most of us have been there at least once or twice. If you find yourself there, I believe God is inviting you, urging you, saying, can we get past that? Can you and I get past that? Can you run to me the way those little kids were running to their daddies in that video? And then can you and I together turn and face the world and do what our heart finds to do, what our hands find to do? Can we do that together? It's in our DNA. The way that we were made is that we need to honor our fathers. But I think it's also in our spiritual DNA that we honor God as our Father in full confidence that He doesn't regard us as slaves or servants, but as children who are full heirs of everything that He has. As we face whatever is going on in our lives right now, I think God wants us to face it with Him and with the full knowledge that we can come to Him. We can call Him Abba and face it together with Him. Let's pray as we pray.